This evening, following the lead of the Heidelberg Catechism, we explain the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." The theme of the sermon is, "Lord, heal my soul." That comes from the various psalms that we're going to read this evening, or at least parts of psalms. First, turn with me to Psalm 41. Psalm 41, verse 4. Psalm of David. I said, "Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee." Turn next to Psalm 44. Psalm 44, where we will read verses 24 through 26. "Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for thy mercy's sake." Next, turn with me to Psalm 88. Psalm 88, verses 2 and 3. 1, 2, and 3. "O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave." Finally, let's read the entirety of Psalm 143. Psalm 143. "Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul, he hath smitten my life down to the ground, he hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me, my heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old, I meditate on all thy works, I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee, my soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like them, like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant." It's on the basis of those passages and many others throughout the Old and New Testaments that the Heidelberg Catechism explains for us the meaning of the fifth petition that our Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray. The Catechism does that. In Lord's Day 51, you'll find that on page 27 in the back of your Psalter. Which is the fifth petition? "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Beloved of God, the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, the request for forgiveness, is the prayer of a believer. It's not the case that this is a request limited to the one who is alienated from God and who is now repenting of his sins for the first time, asking for forgiveness. It's not as though this fifth petition out of the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer is the one that may be skipped by God's people who have been in the kingdom of Christ, because after all, our sins are forgiven already anyway in Jesus Christ. Remember that the Lord's Prayer begins, "Our Father who art in heaven." The prayer is, "Father, our Father, my Father, who am thy child, forgive my sins." Like the rest of the petitions of this prayer, Jesus gives this one to those who are his children. This is a prayer that the Lord Jesus teaches his people to pray regularly, be they 80, 85, 90-year veterans of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. By teaching his people to pray this petition, the Lord Jesus Christ shows clearly that from a doctrinal point of view, he is not a perfectionist. He here, by giving us this petition, predicts that his people are going to continue to sin, even as his children. The Lord did not believe that his children would become sinless, but rather that every single last one of them would continue to battle with sin in their life and would need to pray daily for forgiveness of sins. The fifth petition is proof of that. The fifth petition is proof of the fact that the Lord Jesus himself believed that the totally depraved nature of the old man continues in the child of God until we enter glory. But the Lord believed that and is aware of that about us from more than a doctrinal point of view. The Lord is also aware of the burden of our continuing sinfulness and the burden of our continual daily battle against sins in our lives. And in mercy, therefore, in understanding of the battle that we face, he teaches us to pray daily for these sins to be forgiven. In love for us, he points us to what will regularly be the healing of our souls. In the fourth petition, "Give us this day our daily bread," the Lord teaches us to pray for what will be the regular strength, healing of our bodies. Without bread, daily bread, the body is sick. In the fifth petition, the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray for the needs of the soul. Without confession of sin and the forgiveness of God, regularly, the soul is sick. That's something that the psalmists knew, experienced. And therefore, we read often, as I showed you this evening in a few passages, when they cried out to God for the forgiveness of sins, they cry out to God for that forgiveness this way, expressing to God a cry for the healing of their soul. Their soul is sick. That's their experience under the burden of sin. Do you know that experience yourself? When you read those psalms, do you know the psalmists are talking about? You know what the Lord is talking about? Are you thankful for his mercy teaching us to pray this prayer again and again, even as God's children? How we need to cry out, beloved, with this fifth petition under the sickness of soul-destroying guilt how we need to cry with that now, at this point, as we go through the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is not the law. It is not the Ten Commandments. But sometimes it can function like the law to us. We pray in this Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But how often as we're praying that, do we not start to feel, even as we're praying it, that so often, I want my name to be hallowed, not his. I want my kingdom to come in, not his. I want my will to be done and not his. And even when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," in the praying of that, in part at least, we realize how discontent we are so often and how hard it is to be content even with the abundance that he gives to us. And therefore, even as we are praying this Lord's Prayer, we're feeling the guilt of our own sin heavy upon us. And we're feeling the burden of a sinful and therefore broken and sick soul. And we cannot but take up the Lord's fifth petition here at this point. We really can't wait any longer to cry out with it. "Father, I know the guilt of my sin and it weighs heavy upon me and my soul is sick from it. Assure me of thy forgiving grace. Lord, forgive my sins. Heal my soul." That's the theme of the sermon tonight. Lord, heal my soul. Let's notice first the sick soul. Second, the way of healing. The third is different from what's in the bulletin. The third is the gracious effect. The sick soul, the way of healing, and the gracious effect. The soul is sick, beloved, when it experiences its responsibility for debts due to sin. The Lord teaches us to pray here, "Forgive us our debts." That's striking. There are many words in the Bible to describe sin. Our sin has so much wrong with it, there's so much bad about it, that the Holy Spirit had to take up not just one word, but many different words so that we could see our sin from every different angle to get a full picture of what it really is. So there are words in the Bible like the word for sin, which means to miss the mark. We turn away from the way God tells us to go. There's the word that means that's translated transgress, which means to go beyond the bounds that the law has set for us. There's the word that's used in Luke's account of the Lord's Prayer in this fifth petition: trespass, violate. The word iniquity, which means guilt. But out of those words and others, the Lord specifically chooses the word debt here. In Matthew's account of the Lord's Prayer, at least, "Forgive us our debts. That word describes this aspect of sin, the consequences, great consequence of sin. The great consequences of sin, beloved, are not the trouble that we get ourselves into, though those are serious consequences, to be sure. The great consequence of sin is not how it affects our relationships, although that is a great consequence of our sin. But the great consequence is that sin leaves us in cosmic debt to God. And I owe him the bearing of just punishment for that sin against him who is holy and righteous. And that I owe him the obedience of a holy life. And because I know that he is just, and because I know in my conscience that I am indebted to him for my sins, because I know that I cannot pay the debt, I know he would justly punish me. And I feel that sin incurs debt. Yet now hearing that, you might be a little bit confused, and you might still wonder why As I pointed out in the introduction, the Lord teaches us to pray this petition. If we are His children, why do we need to pray this? Forgive us our debts. Are we not forgiven already? Are we not justified in Jesus Christ? Has not the Heidelberg Catechism itself already taught us back in Lord's Day 23 what justification is? That it's a declaration of God once for all time that we are now legally righteous before Jehovah God, and that all of our sins, past, present, and future, are paid for in His blood, and that for the sake of His righteousness imputed to us, we don't owe a perfect obedience to Him anymore, that we're at peace with God, that there is no more debt. And the answer to that question is yes, yes, that is correct. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the announcement to God's people. All of our sins, even ones that have not yet been committed, have been borne by the Lord Jesus Christ upon His cross, and that there is no debt left to pay. He has paid that debt in full. So why? If that's the case, why, if we have no debt, would our Lord Jesus Christ teach us to pray as His children? As His children, already justified, already forgiven. Forgive us our debts. When I gave my Reformation Day lecture in Spokane, there was a man from the Roman Catholic Church in the audience, and he asked that very question. He stated correctly that the Roman Catholic Church teaches that justification is not once for all. It's never done. It's never finished once for all. And that when we commit certain sins, we lose our status as God's children. And we need to confess our sins then to a priest, and the priest will then prescribe to us a certain amount of good works to do, and a certain amount of times to pray the Lord's Prayer, and a certain amount of times to say the Hail Mary, and the combination of all that will lift us back into a state of being acceptable before God. We'll be able to merit a state of grace again before Jehovah for the time being, until we commit another sin like that, that will make us lose all that again. That our good works make up for the debt that we owe to Jehovah God. And in part, our praying this petition too, praying forgive us our debts, is part of what takes care of the debt of punishment that we owe. And the argument is, well, didn't Jesus teach us to pray forgive us our debts? Didn't He teach His children to pray that? Doesn't that show that justification is not once for all, but that we lose it and get it back and lose it and get it back? And that we have to keep getting it back by our own deeds in order to be right with God again? And the answer to that is no. The Bible everywhere speaks of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, as once for all. Declaration of God to His people in their conscience upon faith that it is finished. The Bible declares, Christ Himself declares, as He took all of our debt upon Himself, it is finished. The payment is made. It is gone. You don't pay one thing anymore. We just saw a few weeks ago from Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified in the past, we have this. This is ours, never to be lost again. What the fifth petition is dealing with, beloved, is not our eternal salvation, is not our legal status before God. That is finished, that's settled, that never changes. But rather, what the fifth petition is dealing with is our own experience of that eternal salvation that's ours. Our own experience of that legal status. The reality is that even though we are legally justified before God once for all, never to be lost, and have objectively peace with God, we still sin every single day against Him. And that sin, though that sin is legally paid for, there is no debt that we owe. That sin causes us to not experience what is legally ours. It causes us to not experience that peace that is ours. The wrath of God is satisfied for those sins. The debt is paid. But the fact that sin causes debt, and the fact that debt incurs wrath, is not something that we just somehow forget as we continue on through life. We still know what sin is and what sin does. Justification removes our punishment once for all. It does. But it doesn't remove the knowledge that sin still deserves punishment. And so every day, even though we are justified in the blood of the Lamb once for all, we deal with what we know for a fact sin does, even if what it does has been objectively removed. And that way, present sin still affects our experience of what is legally ours. It still gives us shame. It still gives us guilt. It takes away our tranquility and peace with God that's found in the gospel. And so we must pray, forgive our debts, not because the payment isn't there, but because we need to experience Him telling us that the payment is there again and again and again. We need to be assured that the debt is forgiven. We need that in our relationship with Him. Though the relationship is secure, objectively secure, God is still displeased with us in our sin, and we feel that in the relationship when we sin. He doesn't abandon us. He doesn't break His covenant because of it, but it displeases Him that His children sin against Him. And that too gives us the feeling of guilt and of distance from Him in our relationship until He assures us upon our confession that the forgiveness is still there, and He applies it to us in our conscience again. And the subjective experience of all of that, beloved, is that our soul is sick. Sick. Our soul is sick due to the sins that we commit. Psalm 41, verse 4, I said, Lord, be merciful unto me. Heal my soul. Why? For I have sinned against thee. My soul is sick. It's in need of healing, for I have sinned. Psalm 44, our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth to the earth. Why? Arise for our help and redeem us. We need redemption for thy mercy's sake. 143, verse 2, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. Verse 4, therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. The psalmists feel their guilt, their shame. They feel their distance from God. Even though they're justified, and they describe it as a soul in need of healing, a soul in need of restoration of the experience of that relationship with God. Psalm 143, verse 6, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. He's thirsting for God to know that God is okay with him, that he forgives him for the sin he has now committed, that the relationship is restored. My soul is sick with a sickness that can only be healed by him telling me, the work of Christ is still there for you. It's yours as it always was. And I assure you that for this sin too, it is. I forgive you. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. It doesn't say your sins have cast him off from you as your God. Your sins have separated between you and your God. He's still your God, but there's a separation, there's a division that you experience in the relationship. That makes us poor sinners, as the Catechism says. Poor, sick, needy sinners. We need our souls to be restored to health. I'm afraid, beloved, far too often, too many of God's people go about their daily lives for long periods of time with a sick soul. Go about without this forgiveness applied to our consciences. Don't confess real specific sins. Our souls are laden with guilt, full of fears. We hardly are even aware of it anymore. Don't discount this testimony of the psalmists. It is real. Unconfessed sin gives one a sick soul. And a sick soul can affect us and our lives in so many ways. There is a ripple effect. When the soul is sick, it affects things in my life. How many ministers testify that at times, not always, but many times, unconfessed, undealt with sin is at the root behind someone's depression? Not always. We may not go around assuming that that's the case. If someone's depressed, we assume that that's why. But it often is. How often is it not the case that when you get right down to it, the reason why someone will not get involved in church life is because they're really dealing with unconfessed sin, maybe even still living in sin. Not experience the forgiveness, God's grace, so that though they say it's because everybody's so mean to me, it's really because the soul is sick and self-conscious. It doesn't feel like it belongs and has the right to be in the midst of the people of God as it bears its guilty secrets. Not always, and you may just assume it. Many times. How often is not the anger of a father in the home comes out against his wife, against his children, due to deep unconfessed sin, whether current or from years past, makes the soul sick? How often, when one will not forgive another, holds on bitterness, lets it grow as a root within the heart? Is it not due to the fact that one has not themselves experienced the healing waters of the forgiveness of God's grace, but holds on to some unconfessed sin? Burdened, unhealthy, sick, the soul expresses itself in many ways. Of course it does. Of course it does. Our souls are an integral part of who we are. When we're sick in the body, expresses itself outwardly. We cough, we sneeze. When we're sick in the soul, it cannot just stay inside. It affects our lives, it expresses ourselves. I've even known cases where people are physically sick, affected physically because of the stress, of the burden of unconfessed sin in their life. None of these are always the case. Don't jump to conclusions. Often it is. This is real. And it's not exaggeration, therefore, When we hear the psalmist cry with urgency under the burden of unconfessed sin, their desire for that restoration with God, when they cry out in Psalm 88, "Let my prayer come before thee, incline thine ear unto my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave." It's not exaggeration in Psalm 44. "Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth to the earth." It's not exaggeration when David cries in Psalm 32, under the burden of his unconfessed sin with Bathsheba, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned to the drought of summer. O Lord, heal my soul, for I have sinned." You or I come to the house of God tonight with a sick soul. Should you cry out to God with such urgency? The only way of healing for such a soul is through genuine confession of sin. A confession that begins with honestly admitting that that sin is my sin. That sin that's making my soul sick, it's mine. I'm responsible for it. That's why the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray in the fifth petition, "Forgive us our debts, they're ours, they're mine, I must own them." And in the praying of this prayer, he calls me to own them and to admit them honestly as my responsibility, tracing back to me and to my wickedness. As the Catechism points out, I'm responsible even for the nature out of which these sins arise. I fell in Father Adam. And Father Adam, I chose death over life. Forgive me for the depravity that always clings to us poor sinners, the Catechism has us say. It's my nature, my depravity, my responsibility, my guilt. And I'm responsible for what comes out of it too, our transgressions and sins, more so even as God's child who knows better. I still follow the impulses of that old man that remains within. That's on me. That's on me. They're my transgressions. They're my debts. That hour, so important in this day and age, where doctors, psychologists, psychiatrists, the whole culture really goes to such lengths to dismiss personal responsibility. And it can affect even the church. So that instead of the simple and honest confession that the Lord teaches me to pray, "Here are my debts, Lord, my transgressions for which I am responsible. I have done this and this and this. And I wanted to at the time. That's my sin. Forgive me now in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ." Instead of that, we're tempted to try to find healing for the soul by saying, whether consciously or unconsciously, subconsciously, "It's not my fault. It's not my fault." Try to find healing for the sick soul by trying to find a way where I think I can get out of the responsibility for the guilt that I feel. That will be the way of healing for me. If I just hadn't been in this situation, I never would have done this. It's not my fault. It's not my fault. It's the situation that I was in. If I didn't have this kind of a personality, really, God, if you wouldn't have created me with this kind of personality, I would never have acted that way. It's not my fault. If I didn't have this and this and this happen in my life, I never would have done that. I'm not responsible. It's not me. If I didn't have the kind of childhood I had, I would never have done this. It isn't my fault. I'm just the victim. God, if you wouldn't have given me this kind of a husband, but one like the one that guy has, never would have been a problem. If you wouldn't have given me this spouse, if you wouldn't have given me this kind of a child, I would have never done it. It's not my fault. It's not my fault. The woman that thou gavest to me gave me to eat, and I did eat. All of these things and a million others can provide the occasion for sin. It can be part of what provides the temptation for sin. And all of these things, they're not unimportant. Let's be careful. They're helpful to know. They must be known. They're helpful to know in the fight against sin. They can even make it to a certain extent understandable that a person would struggle with this or with that. They can give us sympathy for each other to know this. But they don't excuse it. There's still in it a certain part of it where I did it. It's my debt and my transgression. Ezekiel 18, verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. And the irony is, beloved, that by taking away personal responsibility, by the culture being tended towards this, and it's natural to our nature too to desire that. By doing that, try as it might to heal the soul, it actually damages the soul worse. Because we know deep down our responsibility, as at least in part of it. We know, yes, the situation made it difficult to do otherwise. We know that maybe even some aspect of it takes away a certain amount of responsibility, but we know that there is still a part of it where I wanted to. But I am never led by these slight healers. I'm never led by these supposed prophets and priests of the culture to confess my responsibility in the matter honestly before God and to say, I've sinned, it's my debt. And therefore I walk around consciously or subconsciously with a sick soul that bears its own guilt. Healing of the soul begins. Open, honest confession. I wanted to say that thing at that time, and it was wrong. I wanted to do that when it happened. There was part of me that loved it at the time, and it was wrong. I repent of it, Lord God. I repent of it. It's despicable, it's ugly, it's vile, and I despise it. That's the next part of the way of the healing of the soul, repentance, genuine repentance. The biblical word for repent was used to describe soldiers in a military march who are marching one way and then halt and turn exact opposite direction. That's what it means to repent, to go the opposite way. It's despising the sin that we once loved. It's sorrow over it. Sorrow for the fact that my sin incurs debt and the wrath of God. Sorrow for the fact that my sin affects this relationship that offends His perfect and eternal love for me. Sorrow for the fact that I have loved in that moment the thing that He despised. It's a turning away from it with resolve. Isaiah 55, verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Healing comes when I own my sin for what it is, repent of it, and then make an open, full request for pardon. Exodus 34, verse 9, and he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. Psalm 25, verse 11, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Pardon it, the sin that I lay before thee, that is mine, that I hate, that is vile. I ask thee, Father, to not hold against me, to pardon, to forgive, to tell me that the sin is gone, that thou art kindly toward me in Jesus Christ. This is the way of healing. Don't delay in it, child of God. Keep short accounts with your Father. For in the way of this confession, He really, truly does forgive. He makes us to know in our conscience, in real time, this is real in our life as we go along, a very real thing that we experience. He makes us to know that what is legally there, objectively true, is now true for me, for that sin, and for that one, and for that one. That the relationship is restored sweetly, and I know it. Things are cleared away. He assures me that in Jesus Christ, the debt for that sin is paid in full. It's not that he assures me that he just overlooks it and dismisses it, but he reapplies the gospel to my conscience and says that one too was paid for 2,000 years ago at the cross by him, not by you. Not by your repentance either. Not by your confession either. Not that your prayer of confession pays the debt. And so when you confess, you've made payment, and I tell you it's okay. But he assures me once again that that sin was paid for at the cross. The only message that can heal the soul is that one that he tells me, because it's the only sure ground of the forgiveness of sins. Be pleased, says the Catechism, I am praying for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to me, poor sinner, my transgressions. Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, and having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That's what he assures us of. The apostle there in Colossians 2 pictures sin. Our sins, the whole list of debts that we owe to God. It pictures Christ himself taking all of those debts upon his own person, as though we must picture all of our sins that demand punishment written out. The marker upon the very body of the Lord Jesus Christ as he hangs upon the cross, that all our debts are tattooed upon his person there upon the cross. And Christ himself bears the burden, the wrath of God that comes upon him for the debt of our sins and pays it all in full. In the Bible times, when one had a debt that they owed to someone, it would sometimes be written down. And then when the person paid that debt, the creditor would pierce a nail through it, strike a nail through it to show that the debt is null, that it has been paid. That's what the apostle is referring to when he says that God took that debt out of the way, nailing it to the tree. God struck the nail through his own Son, upon whom were written all of the debts of our sin. He having borne all of that debt in his own person, God struck the nail through upon the cross and said, it's canceled, it's done. And he tells me that again in my conscience. In the way of that confession, he assures me of that. So that I sing, I can't but sing, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, that one is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. This assurance, beloved, of that reality, again applied to my conscience, That is the healing of my soul. When I taste that, when I experience that communion again, the fellowship with Him in the covenant of grace heals my soul. It restores to me, as David says, the joy of my salvation. Not my salvation, that was never lost, but the joy of my salvation. And more, my soul is healed by the knowledge that this God who assures me of what He did in Christ for that sin is a God who also delights to assure me of that and to lead me to confess my sin so that He may assure me of that. It heals my soul to know that He was not constrained to tell me that, that He was sort of strong-armed into it, that He had to really against His will, because after all, those are the rules He set up, that that's how it goes. We confess and He has to forgive us, but He delights in this and rules over all things by His sovereignty unto this restoration and forgiveness. Micah 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He retaineth not His anger forever, because He delighteth in mercy. He delighteth in mercy. This is the one who sent that Christ to blot out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. This is the one who gave to me His Holy Spirit. This is the one who so troubled me by His Holy Spirit under my sin so that I felt no peace in my way. This is the one who opened my eyes by His sovereign grace to see what I have been lying about and hiding as I've walked around with a sick soul. He's the one who brought me His word, broke my hard heart. He's the one who led me to repentance, and He's the one who delighted to forgive and to forget. It was Him, Him. Of myself, I would not admit that sin. And of myself, I would never know the healing of the great physician. He did it, and will do it again and again, for He delights in mercy. He doesn't merely want me to know Him in the intimacy of the bond of the covenant just later when I get to heaven, but He wants me to have the gift and joy of walking with Him in that here on earth in part. He was not satisfied to have a child whose sins were paid for objectively at the cross, but who lived in distance from Him and under the burden of guilt. He would have children who walked with Him in a relationship of love and communion, and so He sought me, and He found me, and He broke me, and He healed me. Knowing all that, beloved, that He heals in forgiveness and that He delights to, does a number on my depression that allows me to get involved in the congregation, not hide away in shame, guilt, and fear. It releases me from anger so that I live with as I ought with my spouse and children, and it leads me to seek to forgive others who have sinned against me and to want to express that to them. Because just like the sick soul has a ripple effect in my life, so when He heals my soul, it has a ripple effect in my life. Chiefly this, that it leads me to forgive others. Which is why the fifth petition is not only forgive us our debts, but forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Not as though our forgiving our debtors is the basis or ground for God's forgiveness of our sins. It can be misunderstood. The point is simply this, that when we pray this petition, we know we are children of God, children whom the Father may forgive yet once again. And we pray with confidence that He will forgive us once again by this, that in the past, when He has forgiven us, it has led us to desire to forgive others. As the Catechism says, forgive us even as we feel the evidence of Thy grace in us, that we are resolved to forgive our neighbor. As I know the depths of my own sin and the sickness of my soul apart from His restoring grace, and as I know the forgiveness of those sins on the basis of the merits of Christ's work alone, then I cannot but have a willingness to forgive others. And as He sought me sovereignly and found me and led me unto that healing, I cannot but seek out others who've sinned against me with the desire that I may forgive them. Not just say the words, but really forgive them. Promise to endeavor to work, to never bring it up again in such a way that I'm making you pay for this again, that I make you bear your guilt and your sin, that I use it against you to harm you, to make you do penance to me, to pay for the guilt and for the pain. And I don't bring it up to others, the matter's finished. Because when God forgives, it's finished. And I will not cultivate bitterness and resentment within my own soul about it any longer. And difficult things that rise up in my mind that's impossible to always stop, I quickly put away with the reality of God's forgiveness of me whose sins are so great. I fight to do this. Just as God's forgiveness is only experienced by us, it's there, but it's only experienced by us in the way of genuine confession and repentance. So I can only give this forgiveness to another in the way of genuine confession and repentance. But that doesn't mean, just like it doesn't mean for God, that I wait 6 months or a year to find out if the person's ever going to do it again before I forgive them and say that it's genuine. But if the person is against what they have done and is resolved to fight it, sorrow over it, despises what they've done, then I forgive. And if that's not there in them, I still have an attitude of forgiveness. I want to forgive. I'm ready to forgive. I don't harbor bitterness, and I seek them out as God is ready to forgive His children, seeks them out and heals their soul. As the Catechism says, I have a firm resolution in my heart to forgive my neighbor. Resolution. Because a healed soul, beloved, will always affect healing in the lives of others around it, if it's able. A soul that tastes the greatness of God's saving grace will be ready to express that to others. Even our enemies. This, beloved, is what it means to pray the fifth petition. May we do so. Amen. Father in heaven, forgive our sins. And lead us to forgive others, having tasted the greatness of Thy grace, and to seek them out if they are not repentant. Heal our souls, Lord God, and grant healing in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.